Speaking of missions, I have to bring you an update from the mission field in India. And see if I can find this right away. I saved it. As you know, Robin is over there, and we all prayed for her before she left. And so almost every night when it's morning here, she writes and gives me updates on the different things that she's doing. And as a woman, she's finding it very privileged to be able to actually go out in public and pray for people, because you don't see that in India. The women are not generally allowed to do that. And she's under a covering of a pastor, and also she's staying at an orphanage with some girls at an orphanage in India. But here's her latest report. See if anybody can relate. Had a huge laugh today. I was up in the prayer tower with Ruth and about six of the ladies. The clock was 10 minutes slow, so me being the tallest, I was asked to get it off the wall. I took it down to my eye level, and as I looked around to the batteries, a very large lizard was staring right at me. And in Lynette's young adult vernacular, it was classic. I went into housewife sees a mouse mode and started shrieking. I scared the 8-inch lizard from nose to end of the tail. Most likely, it dropped to my bare feet, which increased the octave of my shrieking, and frenetic dancing began. That poor lizard practically flew over to the opposing wall, up and out of the little opening to the outside. Ladies were laughing so hard, and by that, so was I. Praying in the church prayer tower before meeting Mr. Lizard. And that's it. So, as serious as some of the ministry is overseas, there are fun encounters, like the time a bat came into the house that I stay in, Tel Avati, and they don't have brooms like we do. They have these little palm fronds, and they just lash a cluster of them together with a vine or a cord, and they're just little short things so that you can dust the floor with those. And this bat came in the house. It was after we just came back from a village, and it was amazing to see four grown men chasing that bat around, trying swatting and cuffing at him, and all I could do was just stand there and laugh. It reminded me of Robin's thing about the lizard, because lizard you see all the time, but she's not used to encountering critters like that. But that bat suffered an awful death. They beat him slowly to death with palm fronds. Oh my. Then they finished him off with a metal chair. So if you ever have a bat fly out, you know how startling it can be. Funny things and fun things happen too. It's not all serious. So that's our update from India. But she's been praying for. She went to a leper colony. She prayed for someone who has a. It's like a bicycle made into a wheelchair, because they don't have anything like wheelchairs. You can't find them. They hand make stuff out of bicycle parts. And he works his wheelchair with his elbows, because he can't use his hands and he can't use his feet. She prayed for a woman that was so bowed over that her head was almost on the ground and she's just walking all like that. I mean, Tom and I saw people like that all the time. There's no doctors, there's no medicines, there's no help for these people. So, you know, when you go from the comforts of here and suddenly you're in a place like that, well, I'll tell you, you come home and you want to kiss the ground for the chair you're sitting in and the things that we have, and it keeps your heart in the right place about being thankful. I'll just put it that way. And she's experiencing that now and seeing how the average person in these rural villages lives. You can't even compare it to Vermont. It's not even close. Even our poorest communities in Vermont have a wealth of things available to us, not only at the local level, but the state level, the federal level, every which way that you could imagine. You would not find people in any of our communities that live in that level of neglect and poverty like we see there. So it's always important to, in your prayer time, if you can't think of too much to pray about, be thanking God for the luxurious lifestyles that we have. And I'm not talking just about wealth and money in our pockets. I'm talking about all of the things that God has made available to us in our country. It far exceeds anything of bad news that you would hear anywhere. It's way, way, way better than any of the worst news that you could hear about our country. So be thankful, and even more so, we have opportunities to go to these other countries and see what it's really like. And you'll be overwhelmed with hearts of thanksgiving and gladness. Yes. Amen. All right. Opening scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. This is the good news place. No matter what's going on, we always are able to rejoice that we always have good news to encourage each other with. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 22. And it's very similar to the NIV, but this is the New Living Translation. I do like it once in a while because it maintains the translation of the words from the Greek. And it's a very accurate translation. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Oh, that's so important. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. And if you don't know the promises that God has made good provision for us to have, what Charlene has said is good. You need to study and renew your mind to the Word. And even though you might not be one that's quick to memorize something, just repeating the Scriptures over and over, I call it brainwashing. So all of my liberal, communist, socialist Bernie Sanders friends that think I'm the last thing on earth that ought to be alive, I'm very dangerous. I just have good news for them. I know the promises that God has for me. I don't know them all. I know there's at least 8,000, and every time I come across one, I'm going to pop it on you. Going to bring it so that you can add that to your list. Because it's so important that we're reminded and to remember that all of His promises have been fulfilled in Christ. And if you're in Christ, guess what happened to the promises? They've been fulfilled in Christ, in your Lord, your Savior. And that's the end of the matter. Whether we live to inherit all of them or not is irrelevant. It does not change this fact that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And you really, really need to get a hold of that. And then he says, and through Christ, our amen ascends to God for His glory. Amen basically just means we agree with God and we just say, so be it. We stand in agreement with God. Because His promises quite often are very contrary to what situations and circumstances look like. But we don't want to demolish the integrity of His Word and settle for anything less, because look at what it cost Christ. It's better, far better, that we be lifted to meet the standard and the integrity of His Word rather than to reduce that Word to our level, because we'll never walk the fuller, more abundant life that Christ died to give us if we settle for anything less. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. That's a really powerful truth as well. We know that Paul prayed for Ephesian believers that they would be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within them. There's a source of strength that we have need of. We can't live our lives for Christ in the flesh. You and I all know that our flesh has a new boss called the Holy Ghost, and sometimes it kicks and thrashes and it doesn't like being told what to do. It doesn't like being told that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't like being told that we're winners and overcomers and more than conquerors, and that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Our flesh don't like to hear that. It always wants to do what it wants to do, while it can no longer do that. God has enabled us to stand firm, not only in Christ, but for Christ, to be a witness. He's commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own, and this is really important, by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised us. So all these promises that are yes in Christ, we've already received a down payment. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. That's the proof, that's the evidence that all of God's promises are yes. And amen. You never have to question them by basing it on your five physical senses, what your circumstances are. Those have to come into the subjection to Christ. They are subject to change, to come in line with the Word. And we've been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit. It's like you go and you buy a new car. You may not have all the money necessary to lay on the counter when you go to the car dealer, but you have enough for a down payment. They give you the car on the down payment. God has given us the car with the down payment. It's a parable, okay? But that's something that should really help you if you get hung up sometimes on not seeing his word seemingly come to pass, questioning whether certain things are his will for your life because you see it in the Word, and yet, where is it for me? Well, all of it is by faith. Faith says, so be it. It's done. God settled it, and that's the end of the matter. God said it, and it's settled. That is a real reminder. Even Peter talked about he has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. So if all things have been done that pertain to life, look at all the prayer time that we could just change it to prayers of thanksgiving. Yeah, exactly. And a lot of these are connected, but one of the reasons I like the Word is because God reinforces that Word and confirms it through other verses of Scripture. So that when we do come together and we have an opening scripture, or maybe the Lord's laid a verse of scripture in your heart to share. That's why no one tells us we can't come together in freedom and bust open the Word and have a really nice meal out of it, because it lifts all of us and encourages all of us. But his Word is true, and he's the final authority for all truth. And if those promises are already yes, it doesn't get any better than that. And it's like there's such an assurance, a certainty. That's why Paul talked about, I am fully persuaded. He used words like that, I am fully persuaded. Not just a little bit. Not just on Sunday. But when Thursday comes around and 4 days has gone by of a new week, are you still as fully persuaded on Thursday as you were on Sunday? You can be. We should be. Because the Word doesn't change. Thank you, Lord. So anyway, just mark some things in your Bible about that if they are not already, because the next time you come through and you're reading these verses will jump out again at you. Last week we started in a little more detail of breaking down the different 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And they're listed, but not in the order that I've grouped them together, because each group has a different function. I started with the revelation groups, which is where the Holy Spirit manifests wisdom, word of wisdom, which pertains to a future event, word of knowledge, which pertains to a current now event, and discerning of spirits. And how helpful all of these, some people teach them as gifts. I prefer to use manifestations because the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 uses manifestations as the word. It's basically how the Holy Spirit chooses to manifest, to reveal himself, to express himself in any type of a ministry situation. And since we're all ministers of the gospel in one form or another, we're going to find out that, as Paul wrote, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for all to profit. So all of us in the room, it's to our advantage that we learn what these are and how to identify them and actually consider being open and available for God to use in any one of these areas, or more than one. Some people are they're so open to the Lord that they have no problem letting him manifest himself through all 9 different manifestations. It might not all be the same day, but if their heart is open to trust the Holy Spirit by giving you words to speak, and you speak them. But anyway, last week we were looking at examples in the Old Testament, and then we ended up in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And there's one portion that I saved for this week because I wanted to look at the text a little deeper, because there's a lot of things when you read the word that are easy to read over quickly if you're trying to read like a chapter a day or something like that, and it's really easy to overlook some things. But here we don't have to do that. If it takes us till 20:35, we're good. And we're not in a hurry. It's better to take a little bit and look at the scriptures that go with them. So Acts chapter 27, last week we talked about Paul, and he was warned by the prophet Agabus. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus the prophet showed him a man being bound. You remember that. We looked at that last week and how that ended up actually happening to him. He was taken prisoner and bound when he was in Jerusalem. And you have to remember too that Jerusalem at that time was under Roman occupation. But Paul had this thing about being compelled of the Spirit to go there. And it was also during the period of time in Israel's holy days, the Day of Atonement, which is Israel's most holy day, that has to do with forgiveness of sin, repentance, those kind of things. So it was very important that he goes, and he didn't really care about what was going to happen to him by going, because ultimately his main goal was to go to Rome. But while he was in Jerusalem, he had an opportunity to share his testimony with Agrippa and Festus. They were like governors or lords over that area, Roman centurions. And he was called before them, and he had a whole wonderful opportunity to give his testimony of what his life was like before Christ, how Christ came into his life, and the difference that it made in his life since, and the call to preach and to evangelize and to explain his ministry to the Roman authorities. And I believe it was Agrippa that said, "Paul, you've presented such an argument, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." And he gave a very powerful witness for Christ. But ultimately, as we go through the latter part of the book of Acts, we're going to see the incidents and the way that God moved him along to actually get him to Rome. So we want to read from Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 11. of chapter 27. And they were going to have to do this journey by boat, because I have a map, and it doesn't show very well because there's so much snow reflection outside the window, but it's a map of the Mediterranean, and I can show you some things on it as we go along. And I got my little wooden pointer, and Jerusalem is over here and Rome is way up there. So by boat they had to sail west through the Mediterranean, and as we go, oh, a red pointer. You want to be my laser man?
I could be.
All right.
The laser button on the bottom.
The laser button on the bottom. Oh, this one.
That one.
Oh, yeah. Don't shine it in anybody's eyes. They'll look like a rabbit. Anyhow, so the text is actually describing the events as they journey to the west. So starting in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Little bit of background around this. They got this ship company and its owner to sail in waters that were absolutely treacherous in the wintertime. It's not a good place to take a Mediterranean cruise, because the dates that the water is the most treacherous and the most dangerous is from September through November. So here's Paul now, and it's coming near the end of September, and they've got other prisoners on the boat that they're taking to Rome, and they don't get to ride in the boat above the water with a nice view. They get to ride down where all the slop and the waste and the rats and the not so good food accommodating them. But this fast that he's talking about is that very thing, the Day of Atonement, with fasting, prayer, and repentance. So he did that while he was in Jerusalem. And now the boat is leaving and they're heading west. Across, you can take the text off for a minute, Tom, if you would. So I put this little boat over there, leaving Jerusalem, and I don't know, have any of you ever been in the Mediterranean or flown over the Mediterranean Sea, or have any idea how big that body of water is? When I fly to India and return, we always come up across Cairo, Egypt. India is over here, coming across. And up, sometimes I've flown over Greece, but most of the time we come over here and we go up over Italy, and we're up in the Alps by sunrise in Europe. And it's spectacular seeing the sun come up on the Alps, but Paul didn't have that luxury. They went by boat. And along the way, there's an island of Crete, which is just to the south of Greece. And there's a little island just below that called Clauda. And as you will notice in the text, we're going to read these biblical locations. And that's why sometimes I like maps, because they're so much more graphic when you get the logistics of hopping on a boat and going such a great distance. And Paul's admonishing the prisoners on the boat that he's chained in the hold of the ship with. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." How many of you know people are more apt to believe some secular, brainless nerd that don't know anything about the Lord before they believe you, who profess to be a Christian, and you had a word from the Lord? This is the word of wisdom that Paul had concerning the shipwreck. And if you don't know how to recognize them in the text, you can read right over that and miss it. And so that's why I want to take the time to show you. Here's the word, "I perceive that this voyage," the one that they set out on, there's going to be some things that are going to happen on this trip that are not going to be pretty. It's going to be rough. And he was warning them, actually admonishing them, that the owner of the ship. It's kind of like the guy that made the comment about the Titanic, even God couldn't sink the Titanic. He didn't need to. The jerk ran into an iceberg. Did it all by himself with his smart, prideful self. Well, it's the same kind of thing. Whenever you step out in pride and you make such a bold, cocky statement, all the shippers knew this is not the time of the year to be sailing through the Mediterranean. Not only is the water dangerously low on that island of Crete, which is right in the center right there, they ran the risk of running aground in shallow water. And so here's the warning, and then you come down to verse 20, a little further down, because I'm trying to pull all of these together so you can see how this word of wisdom played out and how accurately, when the Holy Spirit gives you a word concerning a future event, you really, really need to pay attention, because God goes into great detail. He does not leave you wondering. But after long abstinence, of verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. No small tempest. This was a gargantuous storm, if I could use that word. It was a really big, what would Donald Trump say? Huge. Yeah, huge. Really big storm. And with violent winds and the ocean being churned up very violently. But Paul decided that he was going to fast some more during that period of time. And as he's fasting, that's when the Lord sometimes will give you a word. If you ever receive a word from the Lord during a fast, sometimes it can happen in a dream, sometimes a vision. But when he wants to reveal something concerning the future, and he reveals that to you, that is a word of wisdom. So as you see this going through the scriptures, you can more readily relate to that. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the middle of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." So at this point, they're halfway across the Mediterranean. They've come from Jerusalem over to Crete. But the thing about going to Rome is they also have to come all the way across under Italy. It's shaped like a boot. If you've ever seen Italy on a map, it's shaped like a boot. And the island of Sicily is right there on the end. But to get to Rome, you've got to come all the way through the water like this and all the way to the western side of Sicily, and it's still over water, all the way to Rome. So it's a very, very long and treacherous journey. And when you read things in the scriptures, it's really nifty sometimes to have a map where you can actually see where they went. And so Clauda is the little island right there that's south of Crete. I made a little circle. You can't see the red circles. The light's not good, but I marked them on the map so that you could at least see where these places are. So here's Paul's admonition. He got on their case and said, "It's kind of like I told you so." Don't that just irk you when somebody tells you that? "I told you so. You went ahead and did it anyway. Now look at the mess you got yourself into." You just want to whack them in love. But you got to read that book that I let Sue borrow. How to Deal with People That Give You a Hard Time. You know, they're the ones that always say, "See, I told you so." Our kids don't like to hear us tell them that as adults, because they already think they've got life mastered by the time they're 11. So, you know, they'll learn. And so now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now that I've told you, the Lord has shown me the ship's going to get smashed to pieces and we're going to lose all the cargo and all the food and all the supplies on the boat. Be of good cheer. I like that. What an attitude. I'm not sure I'd have had one like that. Maybe you would have. I don't know. But anyway, he said, "There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." That's the good news. The ship's going to sink. It's going to all smash to pieces. But be of good cheer. You're going to make it. You may have to float on a board. You may get a nail in your foot. You may see things floating in the water that you wish you hadn't seen floating in the water from the hold of the ship. But nevertheless, don't sweat the small stuff. You're going to make it. Everything's going to be cool. It's going to be okay. The Lord showed me that. And then they really think, yeah. Joy Behar said anybody that hears from Jesus thinks that they're mentally deranged. So, you know, she's... I just pray that she has an encounter like Paul did. Maybe right on the set on live TV. Oh, man, that would be so totally awesome. Wow. Here's Paul again, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He wants to make it very well known that who he belongs to and who he serves, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. Remember all the way back in the beginning last week when we started this from Jerusalem, he was going to be taken before Caesar, because Paul made the case that an injustice had been done him. He was a Roman citizen and was treated very badly by underlings of Caesar. So he wanted to make it known to Caesar. He was going to plead his case before Caesar directly. And so this is the background behind his journey to Rome. This is what happened along the way. And so the angel of the Lord is confirming the word of wisdom that Paul had from the Lord. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. All right, so now we see the account of that actually happening, and the ship's crew was really afraid that the prisoners were going to escape, and they were plotting as to how they might kill them all, so that they wouldn't have to go back to Rome and give an account of what happened to the prisoners. Kind of like the Philippian jailer. If the prisoners had all escaped, the jailer was ready to commit suicide rather than face the authorities over him because he let all the prisoners escape. But that didn't happen. And when, verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then we come over to verse 44. I know I'm going through this quickly to try to catch up the word. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And then verse 1 of chapter 28, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Melita was an old biblical name, but it means Malta. Malta's the same. Malta is way over here. So they departed from this Clauda, that was the island below Crete, they passed there, and this is where the shipwreck happened. So I got them all this little clip art thing I found, and they're all paddling on their little boards to make it ashore. I like to spice up things, you know, a little bit, make it interesting. Otherwise, it's just a boring old map. But they were still a long ways from Rome and a lot of treacherous waters to go. So they ended up wintering there, and eventually you'll read the account of where they hired another ship that actually took them to Rome. But this word was very specific. And at the time that they made the journey was not the time of the year that normally shipping channels were. It was very dangerous, very risky to the ship owner, who could lose the cargo of the ship. He probably didn't care so much about the slaves or the prisoners. They were all Christians and other prisoners. But the fact that he lost the ship and everything that was in it. So somebody was going to pay for that when he finally got to Rome. But the word of wisdom was so specific that the ship would be lost, the cargo would be lost, but there would be no loss of life. And then it's really exciting after that, because that's where they were warming themselves by the fire. Remember the snake bit Paul's hand? He'd put his hand in the fire, and the snake latched onto his hand, and because all of these guards that are guarding the prisoners, making sure nobody escapes, they were probably thinking, this guy's a murderer, because why? They were very superstitious. Why did that snake single out Paul to grab onto his hand, and Paul just snapped him off in the fire? I could just see Robin snapping that lizard off, but it freaked her out because he popped right in her face, you know. And you ever been weeding around your house in the garden and a little snake suddenly manifests? And how suddenly you're startled? And so a lot of those interesting things happened, but that word of wisdom is so specific. It is so detailed that you can't mistake the Lord. And Paul didn't mistake that, because he did a lot of fasting. He spent a lot of time in prayer seeking the Lord. And he didn't have the written New Testament like we do. All he had was the Old Testament scriptures, the manuscripts. But how much the Lord showed him Christ out of those old covenant scriptures. It's phenomenal. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. He wrote Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. So that's why when you're reading from one to the other, Acts transitions. Don't go out of Jerusalem except you receive power. And he's talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But these words are specific. And next week, I had mentioned last week, today's a little too late, I want to tell you about a word of wisdom. I was pretty new in the Lord, and I didn't have the understanding about those things like I do now. But I had what I thought was a dream. The only thing is I seldom remember dreams I have. Some people really remember their dreams. I always wondered, are dreams in color or black and white? Because usually by the time I've had one, I don't remember whether it was color or black and white. And I don't remember at that time. It just seemed like a dream, but the difference was I remembered every vivid detail of it. And that I want to share with you next week, because I like to use personal examples too of things that we read about in the scriptures and what we can expect out of this when we all get through all the way to the end, and see if perhaps not only can you relate to some of these things, but have a heart that's open to even more ways that God would like to reveal by His Spirit things to you to help you at work, to help you at home, in your everyday life as a believer. These are very important and helpful to us, because why would Paul say that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for everyone to profit, to benefit by it? So it's good once in a while to talk about them, recognize them in scriptures, and see how they apply in our lives. So hopefully next week we'll do that, because I want to show you how exact and specific this word was. You would have never met us had that word not came. I was happy. I liked working on the golf course. I didn't have to shovel snow. I shoveled sand in a dump truck. But at least I could shovel it down. But this word came in a dream that got us here. Next week, not today. Anybody need prayer this morning? Oops, afternoon now.